I thought I was all attached and not lost it. Anyway, it's great to be back home with our church family today. We've been gone for the last three Sabbaths, and I feel so out of touch, but it's just great to reconnect today. As many of you are aware, there have been a lot of changes going on in our family in the last month, and our lives have been in great upheaval, but things are beginning to settle down, and we're just grateful for your love and support through this time. It was just 2 weeks ago this morning that my stepfather-in-law, Lynn Johnson, passed away. So we've been dealing with that loss and grieving that time that we don't have with each other anymore. We're grateful for your love, your support, your cards, your thoughtful gestures have meant a great deal to us. There are some good things going on in our family, and we want to talk to you about that. First of all, last weekend, let's see if this thing's working. Well, how do we make this work? Okay, no, move it back. Move it back. Yeah, there, we'll start there. You can dim the lights for a moment if you want. Last week, we went over to Dobbins when we packed my mother-in-law up and moved her in with us, and she is such a delight. Her name is Maxine, and she's going to be with us here. In fact, Elaine, she's already said something on the way to church about getting her membership transferred. So, done. Good. We've always got room for more. So last week when I went to make the reservation on the U-Haul truck, I said to the lady, I'm moving my mother-in-law in, and she gave me that look like, how's it going? And I explained to her there's a very special thing between mother-in-laws and son-in-laws because we're the ones who rescued their daughters. She smiled and she knew exactly what I was talking about. So it's all good, and we're grateful to have Mom with us here. In case you haven't heard, there's some other good news going on in our house. We'll see if the clicker works. Yep, there's going to be a wedding this summer. This thing has been about 4 years in coming, and we knew right from, I mean, within 2 weeks of the time that Heidi and Jonathan met, I knew this was going to happen. And finally, the phone calls have been made, and we've gotten the word that they're engaged. So in the middle of July, we're all driving up to Molalla, Oregon, which is about an hour out of Portland, and we're going to have a wedding. That will be a lot of fun. And if you think that's not enough excitement in the house, there's going to be another wedding in December. You didn't know about this? Okay. Well, anyway, we're all flying to the Philippines for Christmas and a wedding. So, you know, if I don't make it to every dinner this year, you'll know why. I'm saving my money up for two weddings. So anyway, lots of excitement going on in our family, and lots of good things going on in our church family, too. You can go ahead and cut the slides. One announcement before we get into the Word. If you haven't had a chance to fill out this sheet that's in your bulletin, I would be grateful if you would do so. We're getting ready to get our nominating committee process going, and our first step is to put together a pre-nominating committee. So if you could put down five names of people that you'd like to serve in that capacity and give it to me at the door, we'll be all set, and we'll pull that team together. There's an old story that is told about a little boy who got up early one Sunday morning while the rest of his family slept in late. He slipped downstairs, curled up on the couch to enjoy some peace and quiet, when all of a sudden the old grandfather clock began to chime. One, two, three, four it went. Five, six, seven, eight, nine, ten, 11, 12, 13. Oh, that boy's eyes got so big, he bolted up the stairs two at a time. He ran down the hall, banging on the door, shouting, "Wake up, everybody! It's later than it's ever been before." Little boy is right, wouldn't you say? It's later than it's ever been before. Jesus is coming soon, and all the signs of the times make us well aware that something significant is about to happen. We can see it in the world around us. I mean, the earthquakes and the tsunamis are pounding us harder than ever before. The hurricanes and the tornadoes are ripping us apart. The weather systems are completely haywire these days. Our world is in meltdown mode. Government leadership is corrupt. The economy is taking all of us to the cleaners. There are global hotspots and wars and terrorism that are keeping us on edge. I mean, the world is falling apart. But there's something we have to be very clear about here. Nothing in this is new. We've always had wars. We've always had terrorism. We've always had famines and natural disasters and corruption in government and businesses. We've had that from the get-go, ever since sin was introduced into this world. But what is happening today is the whole thing is ramping up to a greater intensity and greater frequency than we have ever seen before. It is no wonder then that the Apostle Paul says, "Wake up, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed." So, if Jesus is coming soon, how are we supposed to live each day? Are we supposed to crawl in a hole and pull a blanket over the top of us? Are we supposed to hit the snooze button and roll over until things get really exciting? Should we quit our jobs and sell our houses and become itinerant preachers crisscrossing the country in a big yellow bus? Should we spend our days creating prophetic charts with such precision that you could set your watch by it? Is that God's will for us? As we read our passage here for today, 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 to 11, we can see that God's will for us is much more balanced than that. God's will for us is very practical. God's will for us is that we do four very important things that will keep us from freaking out on the one hand and zoning out on the other. The first thing that we can see in the passage here is this: keep a cool head. Got it? Keep a cool head. He says in verse 7, "The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray." Well, how do you like that? Right out the chute, the Apostle Peter says, "The end of all things is near." Well, get this. This line has been in the playbook for 2,000 years, and still Jesus has not come. So what is it that we need to understand here? The word here places an emphasis on suddenness, on unexpectancy. What he is trying to tell us here is that Jesus will come when we least expect it. Therefore, you better be ready all of the time. Now, given our tendency to go to one extreme or the other, the Apostle Peter says here, "I don't want you to yawn your way through this one, and I don't want you to freak out either. There's no need for you to grow a long beard and go marching on the steps of the state capitol with placards saying, 'The end is near.' There's no need for you to hit the panic button every time a news flash comes across the wires. There's no need for you to quit your job, yank your kids out of school, and go live in a cave somewhere. What God wants us to do is keep a cool head, to stay calm, to be reasonable, to use good judgment, to remember that God is with us always and He will see us through." Well, there's only one way you can do all that, and that is to pray. When your world is going crazy, when everything's falling apart, when things are becoming so convoluted in life and the world around us, you don't know which end is up, when you think everything is about ready to bust loose, what you got to do? You got to pray. You got to pray, because that is the only way you can keep your head screwed on straight. When you pray, you get a fresh perspective on things. When you pray, the whole human soul is recalibrated. When you pray, the spirit is calmed. When you pray, you are able to keep your focus on Jesus. My son's future in-laws live in Cebu, which is a beautiful Filipino city right on the edge of the Pacific. Well, just a couple of weeks ago, They were about doing their business. Leo has his own trucking firm, and Evangeline is a nutritionist at the local Adventist hospital. And one morning, just a couple weeks ago, Leo was taking his granddaughter to school, and just as she got out of the door of the car, a 6.9 earthquake hit the city. Everything went crazy, but Leo kept a level head through it all. He simply pulled Devon back into the car and started driving home. He turned onto the radio, and his rapid mind took it all in. And when they announced that there was a tsunami warning, because the elevation there is less than 100 feet from sea level, when the tsunami warning came in, he got on his cell phone and called his wife at the hospital office, and he said to her, "Go to the highest floor of the hospital." So Evangeline grabbed her Bible, and she ran to the top, and she prayed and prayed and prayed. And that's what you do in the face of a crisis. That's what you do when you're facing the end times. You keep a cool head and you keep praying. The second thing that we can see in the passage here is that you need to keep a warm heart. In verse 8, it says, "Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins." Evidently, as we approach the last days, God does not want us to isolate ourselves. He doesn't want us to hunker down and wait for the storm to pass over. He is saying to us here, get involved in loving relationships with each other. Get involved in each other's lives. You see, the closer we come to the end of the world, the more important Christian fellowship becomes to us. Why? Because loving relationships are essential to balance in our lives. Loving relationships are absolutely essential to a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. And what's more, loving relationships are important to our being ready for Jesus to come. Jesus tells us that in the last days, the love of most will grow cold. And Paul tells us that in the last days, that people will be lovers of themselves. It's an ugly downward trajectory, and the Apostle Peter comes along and he says, hey, let's just throw this whole thing into reverse. We as Christians, as we get closer and closer to the coming of Jesus, must find ourselves deeply loving each other. And he tells us that such a love covers a multitude of sins. Well, that reminds me of the story that we find in Genesis chapter 9. You see, in the days following the flood, old Noah went out and planted himself a vineyard, and he built himself a little distillery, and he bottled the stuff up, and one day he got so drunk that he really embarrassed himself. His son Ham went to check in on him, and there he found his father rolling on the floor of his tent, buck naked. He thought it was hilarious. He thought it was so funny. He went to tell his brothers, but their brothers loved their dad. And as it says in the great love chapter, love protects. And so Shem and Japheth got a blanket and they put it on their shoulders and they backed into the tent so that they wouldn't have to look upon their father. And they covered him up so that he'd be warm and protected and kept safe while he slept the whole thing off. Senator Joe Lieberman has written a wonderful book on the Sabbath. And in the book, he tells the story of his grandmother, his Baba, who would go to the synagogue every Sabbath morning wearing her finest black dress and her black pillbox hat. And every Sabbath, she would gather around her all the old ladies of the synagogue, and she would read to them from the Torah in Yiddish. People asked her, hey, why are you reading the Torah to the old ladies in Yiddish when they have their own copies? And she would just smile and say, well, it's because they forgot their glasses. What they didn't know was that these old ladies were illiterate. They could not read the scriptures for themselves. And Grandma loved these old ladies so much that she wanted to protect their dignity. And so she would read the Torah to them in Yiddish. You see, the closer we come to the end of time, the more we need to love each other with a deep love, a genuine kind of love, a love that protects, a love that covers, a love that just keeps going and going. The third thing that we can see in the passage here is that as we get ready for Jesus to come, we need to keep an open home. In verse 9, it says, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Now, the Bible has a lot to say about hospitality, doesn't it? Some of our favorite Bible stories are wrapped in this theme. I think of Abraham entertaining in his tent, Jesus and some of the angels feeding them dinner. What an experience that must have been. And then there was the time that Lot cared for angels in his home overnight. There's a story of the widow of Zarephath and how she took the prophet Elijah in, and God provided her with the flour and the oil to keep the meals on the table. There's the Shunammite couple who built a guest room for the prophet Elisha to stay in. Mary, Martha, Lazarus frequently enjoyed having Jesus in their home. Matthew and Zacchaeus threw lavish dinner parties in their home where Jesus was the honored guest. There were times when Jesus had such vast crowds around him with nothing to eat, and he fed them. And when we get to heaven, the best thing of all will be when Jesus sits us down at his banquet table and he serves us himself. I think we can all agree that Christian hospitality is a good, good thing. The thing is, so often we are making excuses. So often we are letting our opportunities slip by. We say things like, you know how it is with me. I'm a 34-year-old bachelor, and all I can do is get Cheerios and canned peaches on the Sabbath dinner table. Or, I'm a lousy housekeeper. I'd be so embarrassed if anyone ever came over to my house. Or, I live in a 15-foot-long trailer house. Where would I put everyone? Or, I've been out of work for the last 6 months. How can I possibly feed a few friends? Or, I don't do kids. They get on my nerves. I could never invite them over. And the Apostle Peter here, what does he do? He just brushes all the excuses aside. And he says here to offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. In other words, he's saying, forget about yourself. It's not about you anyway. Forget about all the toys strewn across the floor. Forget about the cobwebs that are strung from here to there. Forget about the fact that all you've got in your cupboards is beans and rice. Christian ministry is not some kind of show and tell. Christian hospitality is a ministry. We invite family and friends and people who have special encouragement needs to come into our home to enjoy a warm meal and a friendly ear. Somebody who will love and care for them and minister to them in the name of Jesus. And we have the assurance that if we will share that kind of loving ministry with each other, that Jesus will step in and provide everything that is needed to make that ministry a success. I love the story that is told of a Cuban Seventh-day Adventist lady by the name of Raquel. One Friday afternoon, she stood in her kitchen wondering what in the world she was going to feed her family for Sabbath. You see, all she had in her cupboards was 2 cups of rice, a little bit of oil, and half a loaf of bread. Out in the garden, she had 1 plantain, 2 tomatoes, and a little head of lettuce. That's all she had to feed her family for Friday night, all day Sabbath, and all day Sunday. So she cooked up all the rice. She took one of those tomatoes and made it into salsa. And she took the 1 plantain and turned it into 6 little tiny meatballs. And when her husband Hugo got home that Friday afternoon, she said to him, "Don't you dare invite anyone home for Sabbath dinner." Well, late that afternoon, there was a knock at the door. And there was a friend from another town who had come into the city to visit his girlfriend, and he needed a place to stay for the Sabbath. So while he was taking his shower, Raquel pulled her husband and kids into the kitchen, and she fed them bread and water for supper. And when the guest was dressed and ready for his dinner, she gave him a little bit of rice, 2 plantain meatballs, and salad made up from 1 leaf of lettuce. The next day, Raquel got to church, and she looked around, and she quickly realized that the girlfriend was away for the weekend. Therefore, the gentleman guest would be at her table for Sabbath dinner. What's more, there was the man and his little boy who had come into the city to visit a loved one in the hospital. And beyond that, there was the elderly couple visiting from Havana. All of them needed a place to go for Sabbath dinner. Raquel began to panic, wondering what in the world she could do, when suddenly she remembered the old Bible stories. Stories like the manna being spread on the wilderness floor for the people of Israel. The story of the widow with her flour and her jar of oil. A story of the little boy with his loaves and fishes and how Jesus used that to feed a whole crowd. So Raquel went home and she got down on her knees in front of her stove and she said, God, these are my loaves and fishes. This is all I've got and I'm giving it to you today to serve my guest. And with that, she turned on the stove to warm up the rice and the plantain meatballs. She got out the lettuce and she began to tear it to put in the bowl. And the lettuce multiplied in her hands. She took the tomato to cut it into pieces to put in her salad. And there were just more pieces, more pieces, more pieces until she had this beautiful big salad. She went to slice the bread and that loaf just gave slice after slice after slice of bread. The rice kept multiplying in the bowl. And the meatballs, when she'd put the lid on the pot to warm them up, there were four little meatballs rolling around on the bottom of the pan. When she took the lid off and they were all warmed up, it was completely full. It was the best Sabbath dinner they had ever had because they had given God what they had and he had multiplied it to bless them and their guest. I still like the way one hospitality queen puts it in her book called The Adventist Home when she says, Christ keeps an account of every expense incurred in entertaining for his sake. He supplies all that is necessary for this work. Those who for Christ's sake entertain their brethren, doing their best to make the visit profitable both to their guest and to themselves, are recorded in heaven as worthy of special blessings. And so if you always want to be ready for Jesus to come, you need to keep a clear head and keep praying. You need to keep a warm heart and you need to keep an open home. One more thing on the list here, and that is you need to keep serving. We can see that in verses 10 and 11. Says here, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength that God provides. What we are talking about here is spiritual gifts. And the Bible clearly teaches us that every Christian believer has been entrusted with at least one spiritual gift, probably a whole cluster of spiritual gifts. Some among us have the ability to speak. Some have the ability to write. Some have the ability to organize things. Some have the ability to fill the place with beautiful music. Some have the ability to minister to those who are sick and hurting. Some people have wonderful gifts with their hands. And when we all come together and we all serve together and we put our gifts together, God fills the place with the beautiful song of Jesus' love. Many years ago, there was a junior high music teacher who got a brand new band going at school. And the principal was so excited. Finally, after all these years, the school was going to have a band. And so without consulting the music teacher, he scheduled a band concert. The poor lady, the teacher, she was beside herself. She knew there was no way in the world she could have those kids ready for the concert on that particular date. So she went to the principal and said, please, pull the plug. We can't do it. Have mercy on us. And all he could do was smile and say, the show must go on. So on the big day, the music teacher had all her students there in their place. And just before they were to perform their opening number, she leaned across her music stand and she said, if you're not sure of your part, just pretend. And with that, she brought her baton down in a great big flourish and nothing happened. The whole auditorium was filled with a fresh blast of silence. And in the church today, if we want to fill this place with the music of Jesus, all of us have to play our part. All of us have to play together. And so you need to be fully aware. What are your spiritual gifts that God has entrusted to you? You need to be exercising those and making sure they're fully operational. And one more thing, you need to make sure that those gifts are exercised fully in the life and the ministry of your church family. Because when Jesus comes, we're going home with him together. And so it just makes a great deal of sense to me that even now we come together and serve together so we'll be ready to go together. Jesus is coming soon. The signs are all around us. In Mark 13, 24, we can see one of the signs that Jesus gives. He says, "But in those days following that distress, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light." Students of Bible prophecy know that that was fulfilled on the day of May 19, 1780. A thick, palpable darkness spread over all of New England. And it so happened at that very moment that the Connecticut House of Representatives was in session. The representatives looked out the window and they looked at each other and they screamed, "Let's get out of here! It's the end of the world!" The Speaker of the House stood to his feet and he said, "I don't think that an adjournment is a good idea at all, because we don't know if this is the day of judgment or not. If it isn't the day of judgment, we might as well get our work done. And if this is the day that Jesus comes, then I want to be found faithfully doing my duty. I say, bring in the candles." You know, as we live in anticipation of Jesus soon coming, we need to be found doing our duty. And what is that duty? Peter tells us here, we need to keep our heads screwed on straight. We need to keep praying. We need to keep a warm heart and an open heart to our family and friends and church family. He's telling us here that we need to do everything we can to build up our church. And most of all, we need to keep living for Jesus. You see, today is the gateway for eternity. Today is the gateway for eternity. Now let's step into it. Let us pray. Oh God, I am so grateful that you are practical. And while you are in heaven, you are still so down to earth. And you've called us to a balanced life. You don't want us to just so-so things. You don't want us to panic. You want us to just quietly place our trust in you. Today, we invite Jesus into our hearts all over again. And we pray, Lord, that you will fill our lives with your perfect peace and a strong sense of mission of what you have for us to accomplish here in the time that remains. In Jesus' name, amen.